I'm going to share from you from God's Word today on a subject that doesn't get preached a lot in most of the pulpits around America anymore because it's not too politically correct, I guess. We're going to talk about the final destination, and this sermon, literally, I'm driving down the road, and I turned on Christian radio, I believe it was like 88.3, and this song came on. And as I began to listen to it, boy, it just instantly brought tears to my eyes. And I said, that, I think, is what the Spirit was leading me to develop a message on. The song I was listening to was a song called Finally Home. And I'm going to read to you some of the verses that impacted me so greatly. Okay. The song was by a group called Mercy Me. And the first time I heard it was on that radio station. And I think the reason that it brought such tears to my eyes so quickly is the fact that I miss my mother and father. And I look forward to the time when I might get to see them again. My mother, I know I'll get to see again. But I do not know if my earthly father will be there. I've prayed many times, and it's in God's hands. But the song lyrics in the verse 1 says, I'm going to wrap my arms around my daddy's neck and tell him that I've missed him. And tell him about the man that I've become and hope that it pleased him. There's so much I want to say. There's so much that I want you to know. When I finally make it home, when I finally make it home. Then I'll gaze upon the king frozen in my steps, and all the questions that I swore I would ask, words just won't come. I'll be so amazed at what I've seen, so much more than this mind can ever hold. When I finally make it home, when I finally make it home. And the sweetest sound my ears have yet to hear will be the voice of the angels when I finally make it home. If you knew you were taking a 2-week vacation, what would you do to prepare? Most people would immediately begin saving and researching where and how they're going to spend their days. You know, you might think that the same is true about life after death. And yet, most people don't think seriously about what's going to happen that moment after they die. Over the last few months, this church has held a lot of funerals. And I think it's only natural to think a lot about eternity in times like this, times when those around us die. I mean, we're all curious about life after death. One of the real blessings of this life is that we have the ability to choose our final destination. Okay. I'm going to have to rely on you to flip the slides for me. Thank you. I'm sorry that the print was so small. I tried to cram a lot on that page. Judgment before the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." In Psalm 119:9, it tells us we're sojourners on this earth. Some of us will journey to a fire torment of separation from God, and others to a glorious heaven to dwell in God's presence. When you think about heaven, what is your greatest hope and joy? Do you long for heaven just to escape the troubles of this world or to see loved ones that have gone on? Are you hoping to find rest and relaxation, peace from pain and suffering? If your greatest longing for heaven is not to be in the presence of the Most High and Holy God and to worship and praise Him, then maybe you better think a little harder about your motivation. When you study the Bible is extremely clear about death. A careful study of heaven and hell and death really warrant our attention. The movie Hereafter paints a picture that most people want to believe. Heaven is for everyone, and it's a happy family reunion with no pain and all the answers to the questions you've ever wanted to know, happy and total peace and bliss. But the movie didn't show it with God. There was no punishment, no Jesus, no judgment. Wow, what a hope that the world must look forward to there. But is that reality? Is that what the Bible says? Jesus had a lot to say about death. In Luke 16:19-31, he said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, there is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And then he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced should someone rise from the dead.'" I think we can see that heaven and hell are as much a reality as anything that happens here and now. Each time I officiate a funeral, I remind people that the afterlife is real. And if their loved ones could speak to them right now, they would tell them how important it is to trust Jesus Christ. One of the clearest passages in Scripture concerning life after death is Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, far from teaching that heaven is for everyone, those two passages clearly present two realities: heaven and hell. I think the following points explore the biblical reality of hell as a final destination for many. Do not reject the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins. Sinning deliberately can be understood as one who willfully and knowingly refuses to repent from their sins and receive Jesus' offer of forgiveness. This one, after having received the knowledge of the truth, clearly hears the good news of Jesus and understands their situation. This person knows they've sinned against God and deserves punishment. They understand that Jesus willingly took the punishment for them, even though he didn't deserve it. The writer of Hebrews acknowledges that for this person, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That is, there's no other way for sin to be dealt with. Jesus is the only righteous person who could satisfy the holiness and justice of God. By rejecting his offer, there is no hope for mercy from God. And if you reject him, you can expect a fiery judgment. Two biblical terms I think we should all be pretty familiar with are Hades and Sheol. Those words actually describe the same reality. Sheol is the Hebrew term, and Hades is the Greek translation. It's a holding place for the departed as they wait the day of judgment. What is hell? Gehenna was a literal place known as the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. In that literal valley, idolatrous Israelites would sacrifice their children by fire. The valley became a dump site, a place of fire and death and shame and torment. Hank Hanegraaff writes in his book Resurrection that Gehenna is merely a symbol of a much more suffocating reality. Symbols convey a higher reality than they contain, and thus we find no release from them. R.C. Sproul stated, "A breath of relief is usually heard when someone declares, 'Hell is a symbol of separation from God.' To be separated from God for eternity is no great threat to the impenitent person. The ungodly want nothing more than to be separated from God. Their problem in hell will not be separation. It will actually be the presence of God that will torment them. In hell, God will be present in the fullness of his divine wrath, and he will be there to exercise that just punishment for the damned. They will know him as an all-consuming fire." We don't like to think about hell as a reality. Our basic instinct is to reject the notion. But one of the most compelling reasons to believe in hell is Jesus Christ. Christ spent more time talking about hell in the New Testament than he did heaven. In his Sermon on the Mount alone, he explicitly warned his followers about the danger of hell a half dozen or more times. Furthermore, in the Olivet Discourse, Christ repeatedly warned his followers of the judgment that is to come. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The goats on his left, the sheep on his right. Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devils and the angels of damnation." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to life. Are any of us righteous? Absolutely, but not on our own. We are righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are righteous because of his righteousness. "Do not be amazed," he said, "for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned," from John 5:28. Jesus taught about hell as a sure reality. Without hell, the wrongs of the world will never be righted. You see, hell is necessary for God's judgment to be maintained, his justice. I mean, surely there would be no real justice if there was no place of punishment for demented people like Hitler and Stalin and many others who have initiated and inflicted death to millions upon millions of people. God's justice demands that there is a hell. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians ever produced in America, explains, "It flies in the face of common sense to suppose that hell doesn't exist. It's a most unreasonable thing to suppose that there should be no future punishment, to suppose that God, who had made man a rational creature and given him free will, would be able to not know his duty and his sensibilities that he deserves punishment when he sins against God's law. God made us all with the knowledge of good and evil. We know what's good and we know what's bad. We know what's his law and we know what is sinning against him. Wickedness, murder, adultery, robbery, persecution, all of those things will be punished. Okay. How unreasonable it is to suppose that he who made the world should leave all these things in such confusion. There was no confusion. The Bible is very clear on what is good and what is evil. The Bible is clear on what is heaven and what is hell. It's very unreasonable, I think, to expect that there would be no future punishment. You see, God graciously provides us the freedom to choose between redemption and rebellion. We have the choice. And you see, without hell, there's no need for a Savior. C.S. Lewis said, "I would pay the price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved. But my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how if they will not give in ultimately?" You see, there's only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," or those that say, "My will be done." All that are in hell, all that will be in hell, choose it. Without the self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy is going to ever miss it. And remember, those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door is opened. One of the books lately written brought the reality of hell home like no other. 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss relates his experience of visiting hell on November 22, 1998. What made Weiss so credible in my eyes that was his overwhelming desire for us not to rely on his experience, but to thoroughly explore what the Bible has to say about hell. His experience is powerful, but even more trustworthy is what the Bible says and tells us about the realities of hell and heaven. The question is, which one are you going to choose? Jesus told John on the Isle of Patmos, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him and he with me." See, Jesus holds the offer of forgiveness and eternal life. Your choice is to receive it by faith. Your choice is to take the bread of life, Jesus Christ. As you can see behind me, this is Communion Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the bread of life. At Lolo Church, we celebrate an open communion. If you are a believer, if you believe that Jesus Christ did indeed die for your sins, we welcome you to accept to take communion with us. The procedure that we like to use is we will pass out the elements of communion one at a time, pray over those elements, talk about the scripture, and then we'll take these elements together. So if you would hold them until that time, then we'll take communion. I don't see communion, sir. There we go. Thank you. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus was gathered with his disciples. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Bill, would you pray for the bread?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the song saying that we sang said, it's not because of what we've done, it's because of what you've done. It's not because of who we are, but it's because of who you are that we can approach you, and we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We stand in awe of you, and we're here to remember that great sacrifice. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, I pray that you cleanse our hearts, that as we remember that Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for us on the cross, that he willingly paid the price, a sin debt that we could not pay, to ransom us as his own. Help us to remember the price he paid and exactly why he did it. Lord, as we take this cup, as we remember his shed blood, let us in faith renew our commitments to him, and let us in faith accept this wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy that he gave us. In Jesus' name. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. You are such an awesome God. You give us mercy and grace that we don't deserve, but it comes from you because you love us so much. Father, thank you that we can come here and gather together to praise your name, to worship you, hear your word in freedom. Thank you that we do not suffer the persecution that is happening to many around the world. Lord, most of all, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the awesome price that he paid to redeem us. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another and agree with one another and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.